Has been an interesting week. We've seen things all around the world taking place. There's a little update I send out, and for those who may join us or see this later, to our congregation, and talked about this saber rattling going on all around the world. Wherever you look, there's just strife. This week over the Baltic Sea, there was unrest with Russian and Polish jets pursuing each other over a ship that was off the coast of Estonia that trying to violate sanctions that was suspected. Meanwhile, you have the Pakistani-Indian conflict going on. You have a conflict around Israel all the time. You have the leadership in Europe saying we must convert our economic might into military might and telling citizens to prepare for war. Everywhere you look, you're seeing this type of activity. And what we're lacking is something that will help us to get to peace, something that will help us to treat one another in a way that we can actually coexist and get along. And today I want to talk about a couple of things that will help us to get there, a couple of things that will help us to get along. It's not a comprehensive list of things that we're going to talk about today, but I'm going to talk about it from a list that is a bit more comprehensive. If we'll look in Galatians 5, kind of continuing a theme that we started last week as we count toward Pentecost. Of course, Pentecost meaning 50. We count to 50 from the days of unleavened bread to get to this holy day observance, which is not so far off now. And Pentecost, picturing the time when Jesus Christ poured his Holy Spirit out on the church. And the Holy Spirit is something that is there to guide us, but at the same time, we need to make sure it's being reflected in our life. And last week, we began a series talking about the Holy Spirit from this very same scripture. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." We talked last week about joy, peace, and long-suffering. "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." So these are the fruits of God's Spirit. If we're allowing God's Spirit to guide us and direct us and lead us, we should be growing in these fruits. They should become more and more evident in our life as we move forward. So today we're going to focus, like I said, on a couple of different aspects of God's Spirit, and that is kindness and goodness. Now I'm reading this out of the New King James Version of the English Bible. And I say that because if you're reading it out of a different version, if you're reading it out of the King James, if you're reading it out of some other versions, these two words following joy, peace, long-suffering may or may not be kindness and goodness. And this comes down to a difficulty in translating and understanding the concepts of these words whenever you translate it from the original Greek into English. Some of the nuances is sort of difficult. Some of the concepts don't always translate perfectly. They don't always have an equal concept. So the translators do what they can. They do the best they're able. And what we end up with then is sometimes words that get misconstrued. And depending on what translation you're looking at, these might be translated differently. And I'll use the example here with kindness. We say kindness and goodness. If we keep reading in the King James Version, we come past faithfulness to gentleness. Well, if we go to the King James Version, which is taken from the same documents, it's the Textus Receptus, the same as the New King James. The New King James is just an updated version of the King James, language-wise, to more modern language. Well, the King James translate this word kindness, translates it gentleness, as to where the New King James has gentleness after faithfulness, and the King James translates that word a little bit differently. So even the same translation, just brought to modern language, to a more modern understanding, mixes these two words up. And frankly, in English, gentleness and kindness can share some of the same qualities. So it's easy to see how the translators can struggle with this whenever they're trying to get it into English. So what we want to do then is go back to the Greek, the original, and see if we can understand what the authors meant in their original language. What were they talking about? What does this concept actually mean for us? And how do we understand this concept of kindness? Because it is a quality we want in our lives. It is a quality that we should be reflecting if God's Spirit is guiding us and leading us. And it's a quality that, frankly, would help the world today put some of those sabers down and quit rattling them and help lead us to peace, help us to be able to coexist. So let's dive in and focus on these qualities. And we'll just begin again with the word kindness as it's translated again in the New King James Version of the English Bible. It's taken from the Greek word in the Strong's Concordance, number 5544, 5544. That's the actual word that's being translated here. And those who have been around me for any length of time will know that I am not always good at trying to pronounce words in another language, but I'll do my best here. The Greek word is Christotes. Christotes, and it's C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S, if we transliterate it into English from the Greek. And we need to figure out, what does Christotes mean? Does it mean kindness? Does it mean gentleness in English? Well, we'll look at some of the experts and what they say on this matter. For instance, Vine's Expository Dictionary. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about the word Christotes. It says it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, but rather it is goodness in action. Goodness in action. So when we read this word kindness as a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, it is a goodness in action. They go on, I say it's goodness that expresses itself in deeds. Yet, not a goodness expressing itself in indignation against sin. Now, that's interesting, because we think goodness is indignation against sin, right? Well, yes, but there's a quality of goodness that we express ourselves, which is not punitive, right? As Vines goes on and says, that is in contrast with severity and grace and tenderness and compassion. So, yes, there's a thing that we can call tough love, where we're doing something that's good for someone that may not seem tender or compassionate. But this word Christotes is telling us, well, there's a time that we just exercise tenderness and compassion. We're not trying to be severe with someone in any way. We're trying to just be, well, frankly, in English, kind to someone, or gentle. So you see why Christotes could be translated either way, because it's goodness as a quality that expresses itself in deeds without indignation, that's tender and compassionate. So we're going to stick with the word in English, kindness, for simplification, and because that's the way it reads in the New King James, which we're using in this message, and we don't want to be confusing. But that's the idea behind this word, Christotes, which we're going to use as kindness. So let's look at Romans 11, and verse 22, because we want to see how it's actually used in the scriptures. Now we see what the experts who translate from these languages, the experts in the language, we see what their thoughts are on this word Christotes, and they should know, they speak the languages, but let's find out what the original authors who used it thought about the word and how they used it, just so that we can be sure, because we want the Bible to be the final authority on this. The experts can help us get an understanding where we might lack, for instance, in speaking Greek. But the Bible needs to be the ultimate authority, not some man out there. Romans 11 and verse 22. This is a place that we find the use of the word Christotes, or kindness, by the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. And breaking into context here, he says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity. Wait, goodness. Well, what is this word goodness here? Well, this is interesting. Goodness? That's the next word we're going to be talking about, right? The word goodness. But if we actually look, the word goodness here is Christotes. Yeah, so here we go again. Now we have three words that can be translated. It has been translated into the same word, into English. See how the difficulty was? But yet each one of these English words gives us an idea of the concept of Christotes. It's gentle. It's kind. It's good. That's the fruit we're looking at. And notice what it says here about it. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. So this word Christotes is contrasted, you see, with severity. It's directly contrasted. So it's not something that is severe. Jameson Fawcett Brown says it's benign or conciliatory to others. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I think if we give any thought to that quality of God's Spirit at all, we'll see how if people embraced His Spirit in their lives and allowed it to flow in their lives, that this would help us get to a more peaceful existence, a coexistence with others around us, with other nations, and so on, if we all allowed this to flow through our lives. And we embraced it. But in order to receive God's Spirit, the Scripture tells us we must obey God. He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So we have to submit ourselves to His law. So we see we're starting to give up the self. That's the idea here. It's really whenever we start thinking about the self, many times that we become harsh or severe with others, right? Not always. But many times, it's because we want something we feel, you know, we're not getting. And we lash out at others because we don't like what they're doing or because of how it impacts or affects us. We're not really thinking about them. We're thinking about us. And the more we think about us and not others, the more severe we get and the more we can tend to get away from kindness. And we end up getting into conflict. It all sort of ties together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace, you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Here's Christotes. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God through his kindness. We receive grace. Grace, by its very virtue, is something that is not severe, right? Justice can be severe. Justice can be painful. But grace is something that is not severe. So grace is something that says, you know what, you deserve perhaps severe consequences. You've earned it. That's just. But we're going to impart grace, and you're forgiven of that. Well, that's kind. That's kindness. That's looking out for the interest of the other, not saying, you know, I've been harmed or someone else has been harmed, so we're going to get you. You deserve it. But it's looking and considering that person and considering perhaps, well, maybe they didn't mean to do this, or maybe they've repented. They're deeply sorry for what they did, and they're changing. And we're going to look the other way, and we're going to move on from this because, well, we're kind. Christotes. So this is a quality we find in God's Spirit. It's not something that tends to be natural to man. Man has a natural carnal nature, which is interested in itself and what's good for me right here, right now. How do I treat this flesh so that I can survive and move forward and make this flesh more comfortable in some way? And that's the all-consuming thought many times in the human existence. And yet God says we have to go beyond that if we're going to become like him. We have to learn how to exercise kindness in our life. And kindness is more than just a friendly smile or a greeting. Well, that can certainly be part of it. But again, remember, it expresses itself in deeds. And because it expresses itself in tenderness and compassion, then it has to be outwardly focused towards others. To be tender and compassionate means you're looking out for the interest of someone else. We don't treat ourselves with tenderness and compassion. We treat others with tenderness and compassion. And God here demonstrates that he's showing kindness through his grace. He's not being severe in that way. Now, how does this work practically in our lives? Let's look at a couple of examples. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, we'll begin in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, see, that's an outward focus, right? That's really showing kindness. This is who Jesus Christ was. He loved his enemies. He did good to them, even though they were literally trying to kill him. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You see what I mean? These are not things that are natural to the human existence. This is not a natural tendency. This is something we have to get to on a spiritual level. This is something that takes work in our personal lives to be able to show this kind of kindness to others. This mercy, this grace as it is, this tenderness, this compassion, despite what may be happening to us. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. You know, it's oftentimes that people want to show justice to others. I mean, if I've been wronged, boy, I want the person that did me wrong. Boy, they need to receive justice, right? But if it's turned around and we've done something, we've made some mistake, or we've done something to someone else, and it's time for us to receive justice, oh, now that's different. We want mercy. We want to be shown kindness. Well, if we want to be shown kindness in those situations, shouldn't we be showing the same to others, giving others the benefit of the doubt? And that's the idea here. He says, just as you want men to do to you, well, do to them also. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. We see situations arise in politics sometimes, and where leaders get vindictive towards others who maybe they feel like have threatened them, and they pursue them and go after them. We see it just becomes an absolute debacle for the people that they serve, because nothing is being accomplished for them because of this desire for revenge and vindication and going after someone. We're told not to be like that. Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Just hanging out with your buddies, and then someone who can pay you back, you're going to give. Well, you're not really showing kindness. And when you know you're going to get something back with, and perhaps with interest, someone has the means and the resources to give it back. What kindness is that that you're lending to them? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Like, can we imagine that mentality? Lend, hoping for nothing in return. That's kindness. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So we see that this is how God is. These are qualities of God. This is qualities that we should have if we have the very essence and power of God flowing through us. That's who He is. He is kind. He lists all these things in context and says, for He is kind. That's why God does these things. That's why He expects us to do those things, because we should be kind. Exercise Christotes in our daily lives. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So that's a high standard. It's a really high standard, and yet it's the one we're to obtain to. Christianity is not a joke. Christianity is something that if we embrace the way God intended, it requires us to change who we are, to come out of that carnal nature that creates division and strife, and to come into a mindset of showing love towards one another and kindness, so we can really coexist, to where we get past these personal grievances, this personal territorialism, this personal possessiveness of all things, where we want to get back at someone who does anything that seems to slight us, to where we start to give people the benefit of the doubt on things. We start to realize other people have needs, and we begin to want to help. We begin to look at life completely differently. We quit suspecting others of all sorts of evil things. And we can finally begin to be on the same side, because we realize, hey, you know what? I either have been in the same boat as you, or could very easily be. I'm going to show kindness to you, because I would want kindness to be shown to me in return. It's kind of a simple concept, and yet it's so hard for us to obtain until we let God's Spirit start to flow through us. So those emotional urges that pop up in us and drive us to do despicable things, they begin to subside as God takes over and we learn self-control and temperance, which is something we'll talk about later, because it's one of the other qualities here that we'll get into, but not today. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. For another example of the practical application of Christotes, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning down at verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with from you with all malice. So note bitterness, wrath, anger. These are things we associate with severity, right? This is not kindness. None of these qualities are kindness. And notice it says these things will grieve God's Holy Spirit because they're contrary to God's Spirit. God's Spirit is a spirit of kindness. So let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, just get it out and put it away. There's a practical application of kindness, as it were. Kindness is the opposite of bitterness. So if you're bitter, you got to find a way to get past it. If you have anger, tendencies towards anger and wrath and clamor, you love to be involved in it. You got to find a way to get past that. Go to God. Say, give me more of your Spirit. Help me to follow you more perfectly, Father, so that I can get beyond these things. Help me to empty myself and become selfless and to look out for the needs of others and consider the needs of others so that I can become like you and ultimately be in your kingdom and we can have peace. Help me not to be speaking evil of others. And suspicious of others and suspecting others of things because this leads nowhere good. Now, in this world, I know these things can be difficult because there are people who, frankly, are sinners and who are not kind. And we don't want to be taken advantage of. We don't want to. You know, that's painful. We don't want to be betrayed. We don't want people to take advantage of our kindness. So it makes it difficult. We want to be reserved and we want to be, look out for our interest and not allow these things to happen. And yet I don't see anywhere in this scripture where God says, because other people are going to treat you poorly and terribly, well, then I excuse you from being kind. It just doesn't say that. There's not an excuse. We're just to be kind, despite the fact that other people around us may not be, despite the fact that we live in a culture that does not know how to exercise kindness. Despite the fact that the world around us is rattling sabers and constantly threats and trying to achieve and get all these things. God doesn't excuse us because of those situations. Rather, we're ambassadors of his kingdom. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're supposed to be an example, a light to show the world the better way. How can we if we imitate them? How can we if we allow what they've done to change us into a person who is not going to show kindness? So there's no excuse. I remember an individual a number of years ago in Canada who I grew to love very dearly. And one of the thing, maybe the most genuine quality that I really loved about him was he was kind to others. And the individual who got taken advantage of numerous times. He was what we call in today's English, naive. He seemed naive. He come across as naive because you could look and you could see people were trying to take advantage and people were. And then on multiple occasions, he was taken advantage of because he tried to help other people. And on the one hand, I found myself wanting to counsel him, say, hey, quit being so naive. Quit falling for these things. Quit doing these. But then at the same time, how in the world can you tell someone not to be kind? Because he was doing these things out of kindness. Now, there's a balance, obviously. You don't want to enable someone to constantly take advantage of you if you know that's what they're doing. But at the same time, as my father-in-law once said, it's better to be taken advantage of and to serve God than to not be taken advantage of and to not be serving God. That's paraphrasing something he said that always stood out to me. So yeah, we don't want to be taken advantage of, but at the same time, we do have an instruction to be kind. We have to figure out how that's applicable in our life in a daily basis. That's part of developing Christian character. That's part of learning to exercise judgment and wisdom, the type that we'll have to use in God's kingdom if we're going to be in his millennium and we're going to be judges and priests for him. We have to learn to exercise that judgment. And how does it apply in each situation that arises? So that on the one hand, we're not naive, but at the same time, neither do we put barriers to kindness in our path. So we're told, verse 32, we don't want to grieve the spirit with all these qualities of bitterness, wrath, and so forth. We want to show kindness. It says literally, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the word Christotes. Be kind to one another, forgiving, tender hearted. Remember, Vines said it's tenderness and compassion. So this is the quality of kindness. Be kind. Be kind. Show kindness and forgiveness in relationships, just as Christ forgave you and has been kind. Now he's forgiven me and been kind. I often look and realize that I have a difficult time understanding this concept in my own life to its full extent because sometimes I don't understand Christ's compassion when I look at myself. I think, wow, how is it that you would die and forgive me for who I am? What a level of kindness. And that's what we're to show. Are we full of kindness, brother? Something to reflect on and look at. Let's move on to the next quality here. We said we were going to talk about kindness and we're going to talk about goodness. Well, we sort of talked about goodness earlier, but in context of kindness, because it's how hard it is to translate some of these concepts, right? The concept of Christotes. But the next word in the King James or the New King James Version listed after kindness is goodness, but it's a different word, obviously. It's in the Greek, it's agathosune, if I'm pronouncing it properly, which I'm probably not, or agathosune, AGATHOSUNE is the transliteration, and it's taken from number 19 in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek. Now, this word only occurs three other times in the entire New Testament, besides in Galatians 5:22. So it's difficult to get a full sense of the word just from the translation, but we do have the expert qualities or the expert interpretations for those who speak the language and who are familiar with it and how it translates into English. So we'll look at Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says the primary idea behind this word agathosune seems to be generosity that springs from kindness. So it's we exercise kindness, and because we're exercising kindness, this sort of generosity through our kindness sort of springs forth. So a generosity that springs from kindness is how the Expositor's Bible Commentary says we're to understand agathosune. Put another way, it's sort of like kindness, but it's not as suave. It can involve the sterner qualities, as has Vine's Expository Dictionary says. It says it involves the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. So a generosity that springs from kindness. Well, we think of generosity as being something that is not stern, typically, but generosity can be, because generosity sometimes is putting yourself at risk to help someone else, right? And here we are with this quality, agathosune, which involves and entails that. It comes forth from this idea of kindness, but it can go into a kindly disposition towards someone, you might say. It's kindly activity maybe on their behalf. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. To see the usage of this word, one of the places that it's used. Let's see how the original authors used it and see if this matches up with how the interpreters, the expositors and vines say we should use this word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Because the Bible is always the ultimate and final authority on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, breaking into context here, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil, the big ball up in the sky there, the sun, S-U-N. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. The word good here is agathosune, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So I say it's the word agathosune. The word good here is taken from the same word here, agathosune and agathos. Agathosune is number 19 in Greek. Agathos is the noun version of that. When it says the good is agathos, and it's number 18 in the Greek. So these are essentially the same word in different usage. So God says he makes his rain rise on the evil and on the good. So we see a contrast in how to understand this word goodness. This word agathosune is something that's not evil. It's contrasted with evil. First Peter 2. And this time, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. So, again, a contrast. Not only with the good, the agathos, but also the harsh. So this good or goodness, this agathosune, is not harsh. It's contrasted with harshness. So while on the one hand it can be a little bit stern, it's not harsh. Sometimes in the past, people have, in my experience, have said, well, you've got to show tough love. And what they really meant was that I'm gonna take it to these guys. I'm going to hammer them. They were harsh. It was self-gratification. They wanted to be that way. You're not really showing the type of love using God's spirit that he wants you to exercise and to use if you're being harsh. Stern, yes, sometimes we have to exercise sternness, but not harshness. This word good, if we're to be good, it's different. It's not harsh. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I think we probably all can understand the difference between being stern and being harsh. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here, for we were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Here's agathosune, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So or exercising agathosune in our life, or this goodness in our life. We're in the neighborhood of righteousness and truth, right? And we're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Remember, I said earlier, God gives his spirit to those who obey him. So if we're not obeying him, well, we're not going to be exercising these qualities. That's the first step in order to allow these qualities to begin flowing through our life, is to bring our life in alignment with God's law, with his truth, it says here, with righteousness. The righteousness is following the covenant with God, which includes submitting and obeying his law. As we do that, we begin to demonstrate goodness, and we're seeking, we're finding out what is acceptable to God. We can't have this goodness in our life, this agathosune, that quality is not going to flow through us without these other things present. So we have to understand that about it as well. We have to find what is good, righteous, and acceptable, and true. What is acceptable to the Lord. Let's look at Romans 15, because that's what defines goodness. What is acceptable to the Lord? Those are the things that define true goodness, the things that are opposite of harshness, the things that are opposite of evil. Only God can define that. Only his truth. Well, again, Romans chapter 15. I have a tendency to tell you where I'm going to be turning and then not turn myself. But let me catch up here. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Here's agathosune. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. So these qualities are tied in and help us to understand the concept of agathosune, or of goodness, as the New King James translates it here. That it's filled with all knowledge. Remember, we can accidentally have goodness if we accidentally are obeying God's law, but we can't intentionally be good without knowing God's law. So we have to have knowledge of the truth. We have to have knowledge of what is acceptable to God to continuously and deliberately exercise goodness in our life. And at the same time, once we have goodness, we are able to admonish one another. As I remember, this goodness is a quality that stems from, or an idea of generosity that springs from, kindness. And when we were talked about kindness, well, kindness is something that helps us to look outward, right? It enables us to look at the interest of others so that we now can admonish one another because we're not being harsh. We might be stern, but we're not going to go to war because we're looking out for the interest of one another, and we're being kind. So in this case, iron can sharpen iron, and we can get along. We can admonish one another. We can encourage one another, and we can still get along because we're not looking to be offended. We're not being suspicious of others. We're not worried that they're going to take advantage of us. We're just genuinely being kind and looking out for others. And as a result, we can exercise goodness and we can admonish one another. We can all grow together and live in peace. I mean, these little words that we can just read right over are so meaningful. When we get down into the Greek and we try to understand them and what God is trying to tell us and what he's teaching us, I mean, this is really meaningful in our lives. This is what God's Spirit can do for us, as if we let it flow through us and we let it work in us and develop us as Christians. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. Just for a little different idea of the exercise of goodness. Matthew 21, verse 12. You might say, wait, what? This is goodness. Matthew 21, 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold on the Sabbath in the temple. Well, not on the Sabbath, but in the temple. And overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Remember, the idea of goodness stems from God's law, and it can be stern here. It stems from knowledge of God's law. Jesus Christ obviously had that. And here he went in and he exercised some stern qualities. Now, was he harsh? Well, some might say, well, we don't typically think of throwing people's tables over as being kind or good in that way, as we use our own ideas and concepts about this. But Christ didn't harm these individuals. He didn't give them what they deserved in this situation, which was death. He was being merciful to them. And he was instructing them in God's way. He was doing a very strong point, making a very strong point about God's law. They knew, no doubt, they were wrong. I'm sure they felt indicted by this whenever Christ did it. He was stern. This is a quality that God can use, or that we can even use in our lives to help one another understand a point. Now, I'm not encouraging to go start throwing tables over. That's not what we want to do. But we see here that Jesus Christ exercised goodness even whenever he went and overturned these tables because of what he was seeking to accomplish, looking out for the interest of others, not for the interest of himself, looking out for the interest of his Father. He was being good to his Father. He was exercising agathosune. He was exercising this with knowledge. And yet he was exercising mercy and tenderness because these individuals deserve the death penalty for the things that they were doing. And yet he would give his life for them. And he would willingly die for them. So there's a sterner quality. We don't want to say that, well, goodness means, there's a saying in English that we're goody two-shoes. Sometimes we have to understand that we'll be stern, but we don't want to be harsh. Christ overturned the tables. He didn't go start beating these people down and flogging them and doing all these terrible things. Turned the table over and says, look, what you're doing is wrong. He indicted them. He was very stern. He didn't start calling them names and running them down and doing all of these things that we would associate with harshness. So I hope that can be clear in our mind, the difference here. It can be a hard balance to strike whenever we are driven by our emotions in the heat of the moment. But yet Christ did it perfectly here. He didn't go to personal attacks. He did not try to be harsh with these individuals, though he was very, very stern. An example of this that's very common to, I think, most of us, what can be found in, let's just look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives. God says he's our Father. We ever think about how parents exercise goodness towards their children? Sometimes with discipline, right? Sometimes they're stern. Are they harsh toward their children? Well, hopefully not. If they're being harsh toward their children, that's a problem. But more typically, parents are stern with their children out of kindness. There's a time when you raise your voice and you make your child perhaps feel a bit uncomfortable. There's a time where some discipline has to take place because you're looking out for their interest, not because you want to harm them in any way, not because you want to be harsh with them. You're being kind, and because you're being kind, then this kindly activity has to spring forth from that kindness where it's not necessarily gentle in this situation, but it's more stern, and you're risking, generously risking your relationship and reputation with your child because you have to have this stern quality with them in order to help them to grow and to understand certain things that they have not yet learned for their good, so that they will not bring suffering on themselves. This is a goodness that is exercised by a parent. It's the goodness Jesus Christ was exercising in the temple. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. This is the idea of goodness. We're chastened sometimes for our good, for our good, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been refined by it. That is essentially goodness encapsulated in a passage of Scripture. Think of a parent and child relationship and how a parent deals with a child in a loving way. Not an abusive parent, obviously. That example would not be applicable. But a parent who is truly looking to, as it says here, to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness through the activity that is stemming out of kindness. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to help you learn. I'm trying to help you see something. And because you're not able to see it, I'm going to have to do something that's a little stern, a little uncomfortable. Because I love you, not because I'm angry. Remember, goodness was contrasted with anger and bitterness and wrath. Contrasted with it. So we're not exercising the stern quality because we're angry. If we're doing it because of out of anger, we're not exercising goodness. We're not exercising God's Spirit. If we're being driven by anger or wrath, we need to stop. Until that subsides, I'm willing to just stop and think, okay, now how can I help this person out of goodness? And is there something, a more stern activity than, if needs be, if that's what we have to get to, then we exercise it in order to help someone. But if it's not going to produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness, if it has no capacity for doing that, then why are we engaging in the activity? Because goodness should lead to a peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we're treating someone in such a way that it's going to leave them with bitterness and wrath, we're not exercising perhaps the fruit of God's Spirit and goodness. Because that's the objective, that's the goal. So think about that. If you find yourself in a situation where, well, I'm going to have to I'm going to have to exercise goodness here by being stern. I ask, am I being harsh? If I do this, is it going to help the person? If I do this, is it going to create peace? Is that what its objective is? Is that where it's aimed? Now, we can't always control the outcome, obviously. But we need to measure going into the process what the possibilities are. Is this just going to make me feel better, but it's going to ruin our relationship and burn bridges and make it where we'll never have peace again? Well, then you're not exercising goodness. It's a difficult concept. It's one we have to think about, we have to dwell on, meditate on, and learn so that we can exercise God's Spirit in our life. Because good things come out of the treasure of our heart, right? But so do bad things. So, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, are we practicing goodness, agathosune? So hopefully this has helped you to better understand these two words in English, in the New King James anyway, kindness and goodness, or Christotes and agathosune, and how they are applied in our lives and how we can examine ourselves to find out if we're truly letting God's Spirit lead us and we're producing the outcomes that God expects. Brethren, let's be kind, let's be good, and we'll continue our discussion in future sermons as we move toward Pentecost on the fruits of God's Spirit.